Shalom. You're about to hear a message given by Rabbi Loren Jacobs of Congregation Shema Yisrael, located in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, USA. For more information, you can go to our website, shema.com, shema.com.
Good job, Ryan. Thank you for those great thoughts. Rabbi Glenn, Martha Alexandra, why don't you come up here and start getting ready, sit around the table. Rabbi Glenn, why don't you work on getting that ready? But I want this.
Right, but can you be off to the side so I can get the table in place?
We're going to do something different this morning, something very similar to what Martha and I did last week. Rabbi Glenn and Rebbetzin Alexandra, Rebbetzin Martha and I are going to discuss another chapter of Proverbs, but this time it's going to be Proverbs chapter 10, which starts the next main section of the book of Proverbs. We're doing this because we come into this world lacking knowledge and wisdom. Because we need knowledge and wisdom, and Proverbs is especially designed to help us acquire knowledge and wisdom. We need knowledge and wisdom because this world is a dark, confusing, dangerous place. We need knowledge and wisdom because a fallen world will constantly give us foolish, destructive advice. There are many different and confusing and dangerous messages that we are constantly being bombarded with. And Proverbs helps us discern between truth and error, wisdom and foolishness. Knowledge is good. Power is good. Knowledge is power. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right way. Wisdom comes from applying knowledge in such a way that you live according to the Creator's wise principles that He has designed into the universe. Just as there are physical laws that God has built into the universe, there are moral laws and spiritual laws that God has built into the universe. Wisdom is very beneficial. It does so much good for us. It results in divine favor and blessing and success in this life and ultimately eternal success in the life to come. We want more wisdom. Foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. Foolishness comes from ignoring God's wise principles that He's designed into the universe. And foolishness results in harm and damage and loss, and perhaps even eternal loss. We don't want to be foolish men and women. Amen? So why should we read the book of Proverbs? Because our culture is post-Christian. For 2,000 years, the culture was mostly Christian, but now it's post-Christian, and it's increasingly anti-Christian. 60 years ago, the culture supported biblical values, biblical morality. The schools, the media, the government encouraged wise living, but no longer. These damning words of Rabbi Paul now apply to us. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. That's now us, not just the ancient pagans. Our culture is no longer wise, and we and our children and our grandchildren need to get wisdom directly from sources like the book of Proverbs, because they're no longer available in the culture. Why should we read Proverbs? Because they're true, because they're wise, because the book of Proverbs teaches us about God, morality, the importance of good character, and that God, wisdom, morality, good character, successful living are all connected. Why should we read Proverbs? Because it helps parents teach their children about God and morality and good character and successful living. And this is something that parents are absolutely responsible to do for their children. Because the book of Proverbs has very practical advice and also very spiritual advice. It helps us live a balanced life between the practical and the spiritual. Why should we read Proverbs? Because we can grow in wisdom and knowledge, and because it becomes fun and enjoyable to grow in wisdom and knowledge. It becomes like a fun game, seeing into various situations, knowing how something is likely to turn out before it even happens, because you understand God's principles and you see if they're being implemented or not being implemented in that situation. Why should we read Proverbs? Because they're short, they're easy to understand, easy to remember, and therefore easy to apply. How do we read Proverbs? Proverbs are principles. They should be understood as general rules, not absolute promises. They are generally true, but not always true. There may be exceptions. For example, last week Martha commented on Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And Martha made the point that the ideal situation for raising children involves a father and a mother. And that's true. That's the way God designed the family. But that does not mean that a single parent home cannot raise successful children. Right? Now, Martha and I read Proverbs over and over, and each time we read the same chapter before, it comes out a little bit differently. It's like improv, like free-flowing jazz music. Little different each time, same themes, little different, unique, and that makes it interesting and fresh. How do we read Proverbs? We read it slowly. We read it thoughtfully. We consider different circumstances and people that we know of that fit a particular proverb that we're reading. We think about both good examples of someone fulfilling that proverb or a situation fulfilling that proverb, or bad examples, someone not applying that proverb, not implementing that proverb. So we try to learn from specific examples, from their success, from their failure. Of course, as the four of us talk about Proverbs today, we're going to try not to mention specific individuals, unless it is someone that we could speak about, you know, positively, who are fulfilling a proverb. How do we read Proverbs? We read it as individuals. It's good for individuals to read the book of Proverbs on their own. It's good for friends to read Proverbs together. Read the book of Proverbs with a friend and discuss it. When you read and discuss Proverbs with someone else, they bring their perspective to it. They may see something that you are not seeing, which reminds me of the proverb, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Proverbs is great for husbands and wives to read together. It stimulates conversations about issues the couple may be experiencing and helps them apply God's principles to that situation. It's great to read Proverbs as a family. It brings the family together, discussing a wide variety of practical and spiritual topics from God's perspective. Since there are 31 chapters to Proverbs, Martha and I will generally read the chapter that goes with that day. So if it's April 13th, we'll read the 13th chapter of Proverbs, April 14th, the 14th chapter, etc. Some people will read through Proverbs every month because there's 31 chapters, a day for each day of the month, a chapter for each day of the month, familiarizing themselves with this collection of wise sayings and absorbing the great wisdom that God has given us in this book. And I said last week, and I'm going to say it again, I recommend that this year everyone tries to read the book of Proverbs at least once or twice. So again, today, Rabbi Glenn and Rebbetzin Alexandra, Rebbetzin Martha, and I are going to start the next major section of Proverbs, starting with Proverbs chapter 10. Let's turn there. We'll be using the New American Standard Translation. Okay, I am going to do most of the reading, I think, but let's discuss it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Well, I'll start off. I like that this is the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was uniquely gifted as this great king of Israel, with the king of the chosen people, a spiritual nation, but also a king with, you know, a lot of practical experience in all aspects of life. So it's so cool that he's one of the wisest men who ever lived, and these are his proverbs that he learned. Great thing.
I like the fact that the wise son and the foolish son are contrasted, and yet it's not a static situation. Proverbs also tells us about foolishness being bound up in the heart of a child, but it's not a static situation. Our children, God willing, become wiser as they hear and apply the scriptures to their lives, and so that's an encouragement.
Alexandra, any thoughts?
Character and integrity and principle, so that we're able to recognize people and situations and just have a deeper understanding.
I am reminded that you often hear in our culture, your private life is private. Well, this reminds me that that's not really true. Your mother and your father are both very affected by your decisions, and we know that it's more than just the mother and father. All of our family, all of our friends, everyone around us is affected by the decisions we make, both good and bad, and it's a bunch of bunk that our culture says your private life is private.
Again, a wise son has a positive impact on those around him. A foolish child, has a negative impact on those around him. So you're absolutely right, Martha. And again, the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom, it comes from implementing, knowing and implementing God's wise principles. Foolishness, again, is ignoring God's wise principles that he has designed into this universe. Verse 2. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death.
You couldn't ask for a more stark contrast. And clearly this has in view, I believe, an eternal perspective. Because there are people who do financially prosper for a time, even through wickedness, but it's only for a time. It does not profit that person's soul. It will not deliver them from death, and I believe there's more in view here than just simply physical life, physical death, physical profit.
Yeah, shortcuts to most of us, if we don't know these truths, look good. An easy, quick fix on the surface looks good. And it's these truths that protect us, that warn us that they're not solid and they do catch up with you.
Fallen human beings are short-sighted, we're greedy, we're selfish, we like quick gains, we like ill-gotten gains. We don't like working hard, we don't like saving, we don't like waiting, you know, for our investments to grow. It appeals to our fallen nature to get ill-gotten gains. That's very appealing. Solomon would say, don't go that way. Do not go, you know, do not cut corners, moral corners, ethical corners, to get, you know, ill-gotten gains. Choose righteousness, doing what's right on a consistent basis. Choose that way over easy money. Alexandra, do you have anything to say on that one?
Not for that one.
And this also reminds me of the prosperity teachers, because they basically teach, you know, against this proverb, quick, easy money, which is not God's way, not even if it's couched under spirituality. You know, the way to gain real wealth is over time. You work hard, you save, you invest wisely, you're patient, and you might increase in wealth. That's God's way. Righteousness is a key concept throughout this chapter. It's being in a right relationship with God and consistently doing the right things. And that is what we need to become. We need to become righteous men and women. We need to have a real relationship with God. We need to be right with Him. And we need to then consistently do the right things. And it'll get you out of a lot of trouble. It might deliver you actually from death. And like you were saying, Rabbi Glenn, it'll deliver you from ultimately spiritual death.
Yeah. And you know, verse 2 goes so well with verse 3. In case anybody wondered, well, am I going to be okay? Am I going to have enough money? Am I going to make it? Well, verse 3 answers that. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but He will reject the craving of the wicked. And this, of course, reminds me of Matthew 6:33. You know, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. There's a sense that we don't need to strive or be anxious. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. Alexander, there is that proverb
Psalm
that talked about that elsewhere.
Psalm 37, I quoted it. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And the second half of that verse where God rejects the craving of the wicked, I can't help but think of Mick Jagger singing, I can't get no satisfaction.
But I try.
Oh, I try.
But I try.
Yeah. Oh, that's great.
Now, again, this is a general principle. In general, God is looking out for those who are in a right relationship with Him, who are doing the right things. He favors them. He wants to meet their needs. Does that mean that the righteous will never, ever get hungry? Under no circumstances. No, it does not mean that. There are circumstances where the righteous will get hungry. Remember when I was teaching on Philippians and Paul said, you know, there have been times when I've experienced hunger. This is a general principle. You do what's right, and God, you know, tries to look out for you, and He tries to take care of you. He's not so much interested, though, in catering to the every whim of the Mick Jaggers or, you know, the unrighteous crowd. All right, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich.
Rabbi Lauren, this is one of the themes that repeats a couple of times throughout this chapter of Proverbs. Verses 4 and 5 go together. Laziness versus diligence. Verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. And then in verse 26, we see again the same idea, the destructiveness of laziness. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. So there is a repeated warning throughout this chapter of Proverbs against laziness.
Martha, Alexandra?
I think this is one of the American values that got it right. You work hard, and as a general rule, you will succeed if you're consistent about working hard.
So this doesn't apply just to believers. This applies to all human beings.
Believers are known believers. When they practice this principle, they succeed.
And so one of the most important things in life is learning to work and work hard, work diligently, show up to work on time, put in a full day's work. That is one of the most important things that, you know, you need to do in life, is to make a commitment that you are not going to be a lazy person, you're not going to laze off, you're not going to be here just for, you know, to do as little work as possible so you can have as much fun as possible. You are here to work diligently, to work hard, right? This is what especially a mature, responsible man must wind up doing. And so this is great, young ladies, when you are dating someone. One of the key questions is this guy a diligent, hard worker? And of course, you know, your father, your mother know that and, you know, are looking for that too, right?
Absolutely. also, there's a way to go about this. It is possible for a person to work very hard, very diligently, and yet still not have the proper perspective. Both Ecclesiastes and also Rabbi Paul in the New Testament echo this idea, whatever you your hand finds to do with all your might, whatever you do, do your work diligently as unto the Lord, as though he's your boss, rather than as unto men. And so there's a key to that, and that has to do with our attitude.
And work in and of itself, there's a working smart and working stupid. And I think that that's what verse 5 is warning us about. He who gathers in the summer is a man who acts wisely. This is a person who knows, who plans ahead, who recognizes that there's a schedule that he has to fit into, because if he decides that he wants to start doing in the summer what you should do in the winter, it doesn't work.
And there are times in life that you have to work harder than other times.
Seasons.
Right? There are seasons. There are times of harvest that is just going to be busier than other times. And you have to be aware of that, and you have to go with the flow, so to speak. You have to work harder during those times when more work is required.
And also, there's a principle that really will help, especially young folks, this idea of deferred gratification. You know, those good things that you're hoping for in life will come to you in time if you are diligent. But, you know, there's some people choose the gratification now. It just means that by doing that, frequently what they're doing is they're saying, I'll have less down the road. And then there are others who are wise, who look down the corridor of time and say, if I want to do well 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I'm going to need to work hard and pay a price now and defer the gratification till later.
And that really goes against our culture, because we have a culture that's focused on entertainment, pleasure, enjoying, partying. You just get through the day so you can get to your party, and that's not what's being pictured here as the one who succeeds.
All good points. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence.
I kind of laugh whenever I read this, because I always think of Fiddler on the Roof, a blessing on your head, mazel tov, mazel tov.
What does that mean, a blessing is on the head of the righteous? Is it he receives blessings, or he is a blessing to others, or could it mean both?
Gives blessings.
Gives blessings or receives blessings?
I think in context it has more to do with pronouncing blessings, because it's a contrast with what comes out of the mouth of the wicked.
And it shows that what comes out of the mouth of the wicked can be deceptive. So mm-hmm. we've got to be discerning.
Mm-hmm.
So the righteous person, the one who is right with God and who is consistently trying to do the right things, he is giving out blessings. He's saying good things. He's saying beneficial things. He's saying wise things. He's making prayers for people that are good for them, right?
One of the other themes that comes out in chapter 10 of Proverbs is the benefit of being teachable and correctable and receiving instruction. And so sometimes that blessing you're giving to somebody else comes in a form that might not seem pleasant. Words that perhaps I don't want to hear but need to hear. If I'm willing to be trained, if I'm willing to learn, it will prove a blessing in retrospect.
I like what Alexandra said, that the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Wicked people who are, you know, thinking about harming you in some way don't usually come up and say, "Hi, I'm plotting to really hurt you." I want to hurt you. I want to take from you. They don't do that, right?
Frequently, they'll come with flattery.
It conceals violence. So we have to learn to be discerning and not just listen to, you know, words that people say, because people are often insincere. We have to somehow try to discern what's really going on down deep. Is this person really going to be a blessing to me, or is there something else hidden going on with this person? Right?
And I've learned to automatically watch out for people who start off with flattery.
Verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot.
Rabbi Lauren, as far as I'm concerned, verse 7 is almost the most weighty verse in all of this chapter. Mm. Because you're talking about the difference between having a good name, leaving a good legacy, mm-hmm. versus being memorialized for evil. Like if I was to say to the Wednesday night Bible study crowd, what's a name that has lived on in infamy? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Imagine your very memory in perpetuity is for evil. Imagine being memorialized for the sin and the wrong that you did.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, verse 7 carries just so much weight. Alexander and I were talking about how every so often when you're attending a funeral, and it's a funeral for somebody who wasn't a godly person, they were not a believer, they were not necessarily even very charitable, and you can see the struggle. People are trying to find something good to say about that person. Oh, you know, he was such a nice guy, and, you know, he loved his model car collection. You know, and that's the best that they can say. Then, by contrast, was when the four of us were at Jan Moskowitz's memorial. Mm-hmm. And the love and the grief and the laughter all mixed together, because this man impacted so many lives for the name of Messiah Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
To me, verse 7 is the most weighty verse in this entire chapter.
Mm-hmm. And especially at Jan's memorial, seeing the impact he had on young people. It wasn't just us or the old hippies of Jews for Jesus. It was he was still active and powerful, and really, I mean, this girl sitting ahead of me, she's probably 19, 20 years old, she didn't stop crying and weeping the whole time. I mean, she loved him. And we have to think about that as older people handing along that legacy to the younger generation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is also a reminder that life in this world is temporary. We are going to die. We're going to leave some sort of memory behind.
Mm-hmm.
So when you finish this life, are you going to leave a good memory behind, you know, for people, or a bad memory behind for people? Well, if you're right with God and doing the right things, your memory is going to be blessed. So that is the way to choose. And that's, you know, the motivation. So, you know, so often we, especially when we're younger, we don't think about end-of-life issues. And that's, there's coming a point when I might die, when I might not be here. But, you know, it's pretty much guaranteed, unless Messiah comes and takes you, that you're going to die. So live your life with this larger picture that you want to be righteous, do the right things, be right with God, be a blessing to others. That's what leaves a lasting, good, worthwhile memory. Don't live for the moment. Don't live for self and selfishness. Don't live for fun, right?
Yeah, and it means being ready to go every day, because Jan is a great example. He was a picture of health. We all expected him to be around for a lot longer, but he was ready to go. And we tend to think that we have time. We don't know.
All right, I think we'll only have time for two more, verses 8 and 9. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. So the wise of heart who receives commands, who is teachable, versus a babbling fool who is not so much teachable because he thinks he knows and he's constantly babbling on about everything.
The contrast to me is so clear that the wise person knows how to listen. He's a good listener. And the babbling fool is the one who loves to hear the sound of his own voice. And I think we can all think of examples of people who talk so much that we just wish we could walk away.
Verse 8 goes with verse 17. Again, a repeated theme. Verse 17, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray.
That's one of my absolute favorite proverbs. I'm glad you mentioned that. The person who's on the path of life, who's taking the right direction in this life, and I believe his life is going to extend beyond this life, he listens to instruction, to teaching, to correction. He is open. He's teachable. He's correctable. The one who ignores correction when it comes to him is going to go astray, trouble after trouble. So one of the things that I look for in people is, are they teachable? Are they correctable? Are they, you know, willing to listen? That's who I want to invest in. That's who I want to, you know, give myself to. Someone who is not teachable, not correctable,
Not so much.
It also goes with verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise.
What do you like about that?
Well, I just got a book out of the library by Jerry Weintraub, who toured with Elvis Presley, and the name of the book is You'll Know I'm Dead When I Stop Talking. I was telling Glenn, I think these proverbs, you know, especially for Jewish people who God gave the gift of communication beyond all other people groups, this is probably especially challenging.
Also known as the gift of gab.
Yes.
So often the Jewish people are messengers without the right message, right? So, yeah. And let's make verse 9 our final one. He who walks in integrity walks securely or safely. The one who perverts his ways will be found out. So again, here is definitely, you know, a moral component to life, character component. It's not just enough, you know, what you believe, you know, integrity, good character, biblical morality are absolutely essential, necessary, to bring security, safety.
And on the face of it, integrity, the way of integrity often looks harder. It's often the harder way to be honest. But in the end, it's what keeps you safe.
It reminds me of, I don't know if it was Ravi Zacharias, somebody said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and it hasn't been tried.
Chesterton.
Chesterton. But, you know, again, verse 9 to me is sort of like the unseen hand of God. He's not mentioned in this verse, yet he's the one who looks with favor on those who walk with integrity. He's also the one who sees what is done in the dark and in the secret, and nothing escapes his notice. But also, and again, Rabbi Lauren, I think it's important to reiterate what you emphasized before, that these proverbs are general truths that are proved out in life, but we cannot take them for these ironclad promises. There are some who walk in integrity who become martyrs, and sometimes precisely because they walk in integrity, precisely because they're willing to not hide their lamp under the table, but put it on the table, and so it's known who they follow and what they believe, and sometimes that makes you a target.
Daniel in the lion's den. But notice that God, in that situation, did spare him, but there are times when there are other kinds of Daniels whose lives are not spared. But don't be fooled. Your character is going to have a tremendous impact on your entire life, whether you are safe and secure or whether you are undermining your life and are going to be found out and, you know, upsetting, disappointing consequences. Character does manifest very often in your life. So if you want a secure life, a good life, you must develop good character, biblical morality, doing the right things. That is the way to build a safe, secure life. But if you take shortcuts, you pervert your way, you twist the things that God has communicated, it's going to come out. It's going to be revealed.
And often people who choose to pervert their way don't start off thinking, oh, you know, I want to choose a perverted way. They're looking for a shortcut. They're looking for an easy way. And dishonesty is often easier than honesty. It is a shortcut, but it doesn't work out in the end.
Let's all pray, the four of us, that God will make us wiser men and women, and those who have listened to us today will also get a little wiser. How about if we start with the ladies and we'll go this way?
Lord, thank you that you've preserved for us the wisdom that we need to succeed. And I pray that you will help us to grow as a community, that we will stimulate one another, that our sharing together today in this different format will help inspire a desire in others to search out the book of Proverbs.
We do pray that each of us would have the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, and care more about what you care about than anything else. Please reveal to us areas where, little or large, we have to defer to you and change our way of thinking.
Lord God, thank you for these words. Thank you for Solomon's wisdom passed down to us across the ages that proved true in every generation. Help us, Lord God, each of us here at Shema, to be among those who heed instruction, who listen to the word, who allow our lives to be shaped by your word. Help us, Lord God, to be among those who willingly defer the gratification for the sake of being diligent and faithful in not taking shortcuts. Help us, Lord God, to walk in integrity. And may all of our families here at Shema begin a season of real delight as together, both friends and families, we begin a real earnest study of Proverbs.
Lord, thank you for this great book of Proverbs. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon and the other individuals who compiled this wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that we would really take advantage of it and become wiser men and women as we become more passionate about Proverbs. And I pray this B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you for listening to a message by Rabbi Loren Jacobs of Congregation Shema Yisrael, located in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, USA. For more information, you can go to our website, shema.com, S-H-E-M-A.com.